So Daniel, let's talk. We're in chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 17 today. Daniel and his three friends, this is all review. Daniel and his three friends have been taken captive to Babylon from Jerusalem. They were, if you remember, they were upper class, well-educated, very bright. That's what the king wanted when he, because he wanted to train them and use them in his administration. And so this was a common thing that kings did back then, that it would actually help their administration. They'd take the best from the lands they conquered and bring them to their administration, and then the people from those different countries would serve, and they could be experts on the culture of those countries because they're from there. They could be translators. They could serve in a lot of different ways. And so anyway, Daniel and his three friends are doing that. They've been educated. We talked last week about whether they graduated yet or not. I think they probably have all just graduated from their three-year program. But there's kind of debate on that, maybe not at this stage. But they've been trained in the language and the literature of the Babylonians. And one day, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, had a dream. And in his dream, he dreamed of a great statue of a man made of different metals, gold at the head, silver around the shoulders, bronze down around the torso, iron down with the legs and feet, and the toes of iron and clay. And a stone comes and hits the statue, and it just shatters and it's destroyed. And Nebuchadnezzar wants to know what his dream means. And he doesn't know, but he's smart enough to know that, or to wonder maybe, am I that statue? And that's why he wants to know, and he really wants to know, what does this dream mean? In their culture, dreams spoke messages. And so he calls all of his advisors, magicians, enchanters, all those. Daniel and his three friends were not called, perhaps because they were teenage boys at the time, because that's really what they were. But he's calling the experienced ones. And they're coming, and he says to them, I had a dream. I want to know what it means. And they say, great, tell us the dream, and we'll tell you what it means. And he said, uh-uh, you tell me the dream, and then I'll know you can tell me what it means. Because he doesn't want to give them ideas. If he is the statue that falls, he doesn't want to suggest to them, he's going to fall, and somebody else is going to take his kingdom, and he's going to give them some ideas. Because the people, they're the people with power. They are the people that would do that if someone was going to do that. And so that's probably why he doesn't tell them the dream. It's not just that he's trying to be ornery, although he is being ornery. But there's probably a reason for his being ornery here. And so that's what happens. And that's where we have left off. He comes to Daniel, the guard, to execute him, because the king had said, if you don't tell me the dream, I'm going to tear you limb for limb, and I'm going to destroy your houses and turn them into dust. And they said, no man on earth can do what the king is asking. And the king gets angry and says, off with their heads. And so the guards come, and they're going to kill all the wise men, of which Daniel and his three friends are now a part of that group somehow. And so they knock on his door, and they're going to take him. And Daniel's asking, what's going on? Why is this going on? And the guard tells him the story. Daniel goes and sees the king and says, give me some time. And so that's where we are. That's what's happened in the story. Verse 17, I'm just going to start reading. I'll read 17 through 23. Then Daniel went to his house This is from the king. He's leaving the king. He went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the king's matter." Okay, so Daniel comes home to his three friends, they're all probably roommates, and says, "We got to pray." That's what he says. "Seek the mercy of God concerning this dream, guys, or we are dead men." Because that they are, if they don't come up with the dream. And so they do. And they have a prayer meeting there in their apartment, where whatever it was. Daniel and these three men, teenage boys. And then one night, probably that night, God shows Daniel the dream. They answer the prayer. They're seeking God for the dream, and God gives Daniel a vision. And in the vision, God reveals to him what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was. Now notice that Daniel is not alone in seeking this mystery. He's not by himself. He's part of a community of God's people there in Babylon. He's not in Jerusalem. He's in a foreign land where there aren't a whole lot of Jews around, but they have their community. And it's a community of believers in the midst of an evil nation. They're an island of belief in an ocean of unrighteousness. And this community that Daniel belongs to is crucial to his faith. Daniel is stronger because he has Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah than he would have been without them. And Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah are stronger because they have Daniel and each other. And so this community is actually making every one of these men stronger in the Lord than they would have been without this community. See, Daniel is looking at a burden of life or death. That's literally what's going to happen if he doesn't get this dream. His life depends on this. And he's coming back from the king with this burden, but he doesn't have to face the burden by himself, because he has God, and he has a community of people who know God and love God that he can share it with. I can't underestimate the importance of these three friends in the book of Daniel. They're really important. Daniel can come home and he can say, "Let's pray." And they get it. They understand. They don't think he's weird for saying, "Let's pray." They don't argue with him or ignore him or say, "What? That's just the craziest thing I ever heard." There's none of that. You know what they do? They pray. And when you have a community that takes seriously prayer and following God, their life and their example rubs off on you. They affect you and you affect them. And so you're a better man or a better woman when you're surrounded by people who pray and who follow Jesus. Don't forsake that. You know, Scripture talks about that, right? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That's the idea. Don't forsake your brothers and your sisters in Christ. You need them, and they need you. And so Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are kind of like family to Daniel. And that's what God's people are supposed to be. We're family. The church is your family. In fact, when you follow Jesus, there's a sense in which the church is more your family than your family is your family, unless your family also knows Jesus. And that's really true. That's been true to me. I've seen that firsthand. Because people who follow Christ, they actually understand. They know where you're coming from. They don't think you're crazy. And they understand things that your family actually can't understand. It's not that your family won't understand. They can't understand unless they follow Christ as well. They're not even capable of understanding. And so you truly cannot understand the struggles of faith unless you have faith. That's just kind of the way it is. You can't understand what it is to follow Jesus unless you follow Jesus. People who don't follow Jesus don't understand. They just don't understand what it is to follow him. And so Daniel and his friends, they have to stand, and they have to stand in a very difficult place, Babylon. And they need each other to do it. And so do you. So Daniel comes home to his community, his family, the people who understand. He says, pray. He says this because Daniel knows, given the situation, only God can help them now. Daniel does not know Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And Daniel has no way to find out what that dream is unless God reveals it. That's his only chance. Our only chance is if God gives me this dream. If God doesn't reveal it, our lives end tomorrow. And so that's where they are. And so Daniel is in a position of complete and utter dependence on God. He can't depend upon himself. He can't. He knows it. He knows he can't depend upon himself. And he can't depend upon his skill. He can't depend upon his knowledge. He can't depend upon his money, his friends, his anything that, you know, we depend on here on earth. None of it is going to give him that dream. That's the only thing that's going to save his life. And there is nothing he can do. He can't depend on anything except God. Because God can do it. And Daniel knows it. So he goes to God. Sometimes we need this kind of circumstance in our lives to see our need for God. We need the circumstance where if God doesn't come through, we're toast. Because sometimes we simply will not pray until we're desperate. That's just human nature, right? And in those cases, it's actually good that God puts us in a position to be desperate, because it's much better to be desperate and actually seek God than it is to be comfortable and ignore God. And so we tend to live life as if God is not there when we're comfortable. That's just kind of the way we are. Now, I'm not saying Daniel and his three friends were all that comfortable in Babylon. I don't believe their lives were completely comfortable. They were forcibly taken out of their homeland. All their family is back in Jerusalem. They're 1,000 miles away in another land, and the way you traveled then was basically on foot or beast. There were no planes, you know, so they're like months travel away from home. They're probably never going to see their home again. They're outsiders. They don't know the culture. They don't know the language other than what they've been trained, but they're not insiders to the culture and the language. They probably did not live a comfortable life as we might want it to be, although they probably had enough food and whatnot. But with this dream and with the king's edict, God has turned up the heat. He's turned the dial. And the pressure is pretty extreme right now on Daniel and his friends. And what they are asking of from God seems impossible. But they are seeking God for what's impossible. I think God actually likes that. I think he likes it when we ask him to do things that only he can do. He delights to do the impossible. He loves it because then he gets the glory, which is as it should be. That's how it should be all the time. We naturally do it when he does what seems impossible because we say, oh, God, praise your name. Look what you did, which is what we should be doing all the time. But that's when we do it. But he delights to do that. I'm going to give you an example of God delighting to do the impossible. I had a mentor. His name was Mr. Tak. Mr. Tak was, he was actually an international. He was a Greek national, grew up in Turkey, spoke like 6 languages. He was a missionary to Eastern Africa, Muslim part of Africa, kind of around the Horn of Africa. And one day, he was in town, and they had been having a severe drought. And he was speaking with one of the local imams. And the imam and him, they were talking about the drought, and the imam said, we've been praying to Allah, and there has been no rain. And he said, why don't you pray to your God and see if he would bring rain? And Mr. Tak said, I will pray to my God for rain. He went back to his missionaries, kind of like Daniel and his three friends, you know. He wasn't alone. He went back to the missionaries, talked to his supervisor, told him what happened. The supervisor immediately said to the missionaries, get down on your knees. We are committed. And they began to pray for rain. Well, it started to rain. And it rained, and it rained, and it rained. And that evening, my mentor, Mr. Tak, was back in the town with the imam. They were in a building with a metal roof. The rain was coming down, just pounding on the roof. It was storming and just pouring down in sheets. And now they have flooding. And the imam says to Mr. Tak, he says, your God brought rain. I think you need to tell him to stop. It's flooding. And Mr. Tak said to him, God knows when to turn it off. And would you believe it? Right then, the rain stopped. Right then. Okay. That's God doing the impossible, right? These missionaries, they don't control the rain. Only God does that. Only God can do that. And he delights to do that because he gets the glory. God was showing his glory to that imam. Now, God did that for my mentor because they prayed. And God did that for Daniel and his three friends because they prayed. When you pray, you come before God and you acknowledge that He is God and that you have no power, and He does. That's what happens when you pray. You're seeking Him for something you can't do. And when you start acknowledging that I can't do this, only God can do this, it does something to your heart. Your heart changes when you start praying that way. And God likes that. He likes it when His people understand that He is the one who does great things and we are not. He likes that. And so when you do this, you seek Him, you seek Him, you seek Him. You pray that your family would know Christ. You pray that God would deliver you from sin. You pray that God would spare your son, right? You prayed that, and He did. You prayed the impossible. God did the impossible, right? When you do this, and God delivers, there is only one thing that is the appropriate response. What is it? Praise. Okay, so Daniel does this, and God answers his prayer. And then what happens? Verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." Verse 23, "To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. For you've given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we have asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's dream," the king's matter. Okay. That's what Daniel does. He praises God. Now, you know, if this were sort of an ordinary story, this kind of interrupts the story. The story, you know, if we were just telling the story should read that God gave Daniel the dream, and then Daniel went to the king and gave the king the dream and the interpretation and so on. Because that's kind of the next logical thing that comes in the story. Except it doesn't do that. That's not what the scripture does. We go from revelation to praise. Daniel has to stop. We're going to stop the story for a minute and praise God. Verse 20, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever." Verse 23, "To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise." And this praise is a central point of the chapter. If you take this praise out of this chapter, you are missing the glory of God. And it's just kind of a nice story. But this just puts the glory of God right in the middle of the whole thing. And that's what God wants. This praise is not just an add-on to the chapter. It's kind of the point. Praise is the main reason, actually, why you exist. That's why God made you, for His glory. Here's how people think. You know, all of us do. I'm not trying to point to people out there. We think this way too. We think that the events in our life are the main things. Like jobs, weddings, graduations, trips to Houston, hospital visits, this kind of stuff. This is the stuff we talk about our life, and this is what we talk about. We talk about these kinds of things. And we think this is what life is. And we think this because it's kind of how we live. We live as if this is what life is. We live as if the main point is nothing more than the events that are going on in our life. as if the wedding is the main thing. But really, the wedding is just an opportunity to praise God. It's a good opportunity to praise God, but that's what it is. We live as if the job, you know, we got a new job is the thing, but it's just an opportunity to praise God. That's all life is. Life, God's giving you opportunities to praise Him when He gives you life. Okay, that means we need to look beyond the events of life to the God who is behind them. It means we need to stop and praise God. Praise Him for a future husband or a future wife or a current husband or a current wife. Praise Him for the job that you have, even if you don't like it. Praise Him for your health. Praise Him if you're sick, because God uses that. Praise Him for our time this last week in Comfort, Texas. We had a little getaway this last week for our anniversary. Praise Him for His presence in your life, whatever life brings, because whatever it brings, He's still there. Praise Him for it. If it's good, God's there. If it's bad, God's there. Praise Him for it. Don't miss God in the middle of life. Every day, take time to praise God for what's going on in your life. Because that's actually the point of life. Don't miss it just because you're living life. It's so weird. We miss life by living it. Now, Daniel stops and praises God. He does what we're talking about here. God gives Daniel the dream. Daniel praises God's name. And what I want you to do now is look at his praises. Why does Daniel praise God? And just look at the text, verse 21. He says, He is God, changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom. He gives knowledge. Verse 22, He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness. It's God doing all this stuff. He. And I'm not laughing. Now I am laughing. And then verse 23, Daniel makes it personal. The pronouns change. It's not he anymore. Now it's you. Now he's talking to God directly. You, O God, have given me wisdom. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the king's matter. You get the theme? The theme of this praise, the theme is really clear. It's like, it's there about, I don't know, 7 or 8 times in just a few handful of verses. The theme is this. God did this. That's the theme. Praise Him. He did it. Daniel knows, I didn't do this. I couldn't do this. He knows he couldn't. We need a lot more of what Daniel's got here. You know, American culture is very focused on self. And I won't speak for your cultures. I'm going to make a guess that your cultures are too, perhaps in different ways than ours is. But our culture is very focused on self. In American culture, you want the right career? Go get it. You go get it. You do it. You want to change your habits? You go change them. You just do it. And America, this is true across the spectrum of beliefs. Whether you're very conservative or liberal, it's the same idea. You do it. It starts from Disney's Just Follow Your Heart, which is the theme of every Disney movie just about that's out there. Just follow your heart and go be what you want to be. To Jordan Peterson's stoical self-control. Same idea, a different spin on the same idea. Here's the problem with that thinking. When you just go make yourself do what you want to do or be whatever it is you want to be, even if it's right, even if you're going and making yourself do good things that are right things, do you know what you lose when you're doing it? Praise. You totally lose praise. Because people who think they can just go and be good, or people who think they can just go and live the Christian life themselves, or they can just go and get whatever it is they want, those people do not praise God because they actually don't think God did it. Why would you praise Him? You don't even think He did it. You did it. And if you did it, why should you praise God? And the problem is, praise is why you exist. You're actually missing the whole point of why you exist so that you can go do something. That's how America thinks. It's messed up, but that's how America thinks. See, we need to know that whatever good things we have come from God, not us. We need to know that. Now, you need wisdom. You've got hard decisions to make. Do you know where you get wisdom? It's actually in this text. Verse 20. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. They belong to God. Verse 21. He reveals, that's 22. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Verse 23. I give thanks and praise to you, O God, for you have given me wisdom and might. If you need wisdom, that means you need God. And here's the thing of it. People need wisdom. But they won't seek God. But that's where the wisdom is. If you want to understand the things of God, you need God. Verse 21, God gives knowledge. Verse 22, God reveals deep and hidden things. The hidden things of God belong to God. To Daniel, the main point is not the wisdom. The main point is the God who gives it. The main point is not the revelation of the dream. That's what happens, and those are the events in the story. And Daniel understands that that's important, but that's not the main point. The main point is the God who gave the revelation of the dream. The main point is not the dream. The main point is the God who reveals it. That's what's going on in this story. The main point is not being saved from death, because Daniel and his friends just got saved from death. But that's not the main point. That's good, but it's not the main point. The main point is the God who saved them. God saves. God is the point. So praise Him. Now, I want to bring this up to today, because Daniel and his friends, they lived before the cross. We live after the cross. And the cross is the ultimate example of you can't do it. but God can. Which is what this story is. Because you can't remove your sin. You just can't. But God has already done that on the cross. Praise Him. You can't make yourself right. But God can. And He has already done so through the cross. Praise Him. You can't bring yourself peace. But God can. And He has already done so through the cross. Praise Him. You can't access God on your own. He's too great, and you're nothing. You can't access Him by yourself. But God has already made a way in Christ through the cross and the resurrection. Praise Him. In the entire Christian life, the whole point is that God has done it and you can't. That's kind of the point of Christianity. God does what we can't do. In the Bible, this is called grace. That's what this is called. Grace is what you praise God for. God has saved Daniel and his friends from death by grace. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to reveal anything to Daniel, but He did. By grace. God has saved you and me from our sin and from the justice of hell even. And He didn't have to do it, but He did in Christ through the cross. See, you and I, we're in much the same position Daniel was in. Because we can't do much of anything to get to God on our own, but God can. And has already done the work. But we forget to praise Him for it. So, given all of that, I think what we need to do is stop and take some time to praise Him. And so that's how we're going to close. I want you to think of what has God done for you. And I want you to acknowledge that whatever it was, wasn't from you. It wasn't because you're so great or so smart or it's not because of any of that. What has He done for you that you did not deserve? And acknowledge that it was from Him and praise Him. And so we're going to stop here.